Australian Bible Church,
31st of August
2014, the day before spring. Ezekiel 18 and 33-34 have been our focus, remain so today as we complete the sermon on life, death and divine delight. We are a Presbyterian church, following the Bible without qualification, and the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise. All this by faith. Life, death, and divine delight has been the topic as we've looked at Ezekiel 18 and 33-34. We have considered principles. Do I have pleasure in all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? We've seen it escalate as we looked at Ezekiel 18, 30 and 31. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore turn and live. It is not pleasurable to see mayhem in Iraq and Syria on the behalf of followers of a false prophet. A fraudulent substitute for Christ. Women reportedly captured in Iraq, transferred to Syria, sold for a thousand and given as booty by the all merciful false god that they worship. What devilish delights! I have no pleasure in the death of the dying. Why will you die? Because of a false desire for glory, a devilish gluttony for things which are forbidden, a vast aversion from the God of truth. It has got and continues to get a sublimely horrible, a superbly and transcendently devilish consequence in the world, and it continues to this day, but the principles will remain the same, as you see in Ezekiel 33. Therefore, you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, as I look a little earlier first, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, we pine away in them. How can we then live? That's the report of those who are so concerned. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn! You have a car, you used to turn it. Turn! From your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? As I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. First of all, we see, well, you find that you pine away. Well, let's now come to the core of it, 11, the next verse. As I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't say, you've made a sin, I'm delighted to damn you. He is delighted to deliver. But if they insist and persist and resist and revolt, behave like devils and don't repent. As in John 3:16, God so loved the world, John 3:36, but he that believeth not, the wrath of God shall abide over him. The wrath of man has been sufficient in this world for generations. And so, we've come to the next part. We've looked at principles, we've looked at persons. We had in Ezekiel 18 the concept that the soul that sins, it shall die. Guilt is not transferable. It is endurable, or else repentance. We've moved on. We move on to the concept. Jeremiah was appointed as a watchman, and they should heed, and he must be faithful. And then on to Ezekiel 34, God himself will come and give the pastoral care, the salvation in person, which the abominations of falsity, which come as normal pretended believers in God, as they wreck even the abode of the righteousness, of the righteous. Faithful fellows, the shepherds, those sent. Appear then as foul, self-interested tramplers of sheep and pastures. So God himself, so you have the concept of the watchman, the concept of the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You have the principles, you have the persons, the watchman, Jeremiah, the Lord himself, all coming to perform it. You have the ascending principles, as we've seen in Ezekiel 18, Ezekiel 18 again, 30, 31, and 33, 11. You have the degrees of preemptive empathy, the watchman, Jeremiah himself, and then the Lord himself coming. You have three thrusts. Why die? That's one of the keynotes. I will come. That's the climax. That he should live. That's the motif. In Ezekiel 33, 31 to 33. Give some of lament. Give some of the reason for the loss. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak of to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. This is interesting. We've got some spiritual spectaculars coming. Let's come and hear what the prophet's saying now. Verse 31, so they come to you as people do, that they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. How very modern. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song. Come and hear the spiritual symphony through Jeremiah. Song of one who has a pleasant voice and can sing well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come. Then they will know that a prophet has been among them. The thrusts. Now we come to the seven aspects with which we can look at this situation. I like to look at 33, 18 and 19 because it has such a principial feeling. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. Underlying is the love of God. Why would you die? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So if you turn away, you're in collision with the truth. You cannot live. But if you come back, oh, that's forgotten. I want you back. I have no pleasure in ruin, death. I want you back. If you're going to go away, you'll die because of it. But if you come back, forget the capital, forget the interest, forget the mortgage on your soul. It's forgiven, it's pardoned, it's past. You'll live. You've come back, that's where I want you. And so we see this principle of love and reality and truth, judgment and salvation. We come then to the practice of such principles. Whatever may be redeemed will be. It pleased the Father, having made peace through the blood of the cross, to reconcile all things, yes, all things, whether in heaven or earth, to himself. No one need say, God has predestined my destiny away. It pleased the Father that having made peace through the blood of the cross, to reconcile all things. What was that? Yes, all things. What? To himself. Oh, really? Whether in heaven or on earth. Oh. So that's the case. Yes, that is the case. So there is no excuse, whether for psychological, physiological, or any other sort of reason. You can see the offer and you refuse it. It's not God who would stop your beautiful, blessed, meritorious heart from finding him. It is you, in your depravity, in your rebellion, in your revolt, who despite the favorable winds will not sail. God loses nothing redeemable. He forces nothing by the Putin type, the Hitler type, the Mayo type, roaring force, roaring dynamic of delusion, blood, the thud of blood, as the bodies fall. These things man can have, and the results are very red for very long, and the cruelty, the maleficence, is almost beyond conception. We are dealing with reality, with heaven and hell, and truth and righteousness, and salvation and damnation, and reasons for the same. We have the principles, we have the practice. The Lord himself, as in Ezekiel 34, would come and perfect the faithfulness, inspect the unfaithfulness, reject the unruly, and protect his people. In Isaiah 34, let us just look at some of the elements and compare them here and there with what happened when he did it. You will know, of course, that when God says he's going to come to earth and seek out his sheep and to find that which was lost and to rebuke that which is fraudulent, when God says it and says he's going to come as the good shepherd, and when Christ as the good shepherd does precisely these things, that this is where God fulfills what he says. God himself came in person, the second person of the Trinity, the Word of God living, and did it. The world looked on and killed him, and then went on killing itself. Chapter 34, Son of Man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Say to them, thus says the Lord, woe to the shepherds of Israel, who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought out that which was lost. But with force and cruelty you've ruled them. Turn to Matthew 23, and you will see the same spirit of condemnation, of cruelty, hypocrisy, unfaithfulness, and shamelessness. Verse 6 of Matthew 23, they love the best places at the feasts, the best seats in the synagogues. But you do not be called rabbi, verse 8. For one is your teacher, that Christ, and you are all brethren. Whoever exalts himself, verse 12, will be humbled. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Will you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men if you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in? What are you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites? You devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers. Therefore you receive the greatest condemnation. And then again, verse 19, fools and blind, which is greater, the gift or the altar that sacrifices, that sanctifies the gift? Therefore he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. Who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay tithes and mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. They look at the peripheral, the symbolic, not at the substance. Thus you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you have this parallel, and you have Christ denouncing, as he did in the temple, of course, when he purged it, of the market reactions for which it was providing a center. You have God saying, all right, verse 7 of Isaiah 34, to turn back to the original from which we ventured there into Christ's performance of the thing. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field. Because there were no shepherds, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and didn't feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. For thus says the Lord God. Now you remember what Christ said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So here in 34:11, but indeed I myself. We're not dealing with subordinate secretaries or substitutes. I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out the flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep. Predestination is your guarantee that you can't be lost except in God's sight. You don't want salvation. Have you made peace through the blood of the cross to reconcile all things is the Father's good pleasure? Blame yourself, not God, for any situation. But if you have God, you can move mountains. The same applies to a country, and is our hope that this nation will begin to wake up. It wasn't the lucky country, it was the lordly country in this that was founded in terms of Christ. Its constitution to reference the Almighty, clearly definable by the way it was instituted from England. And that we have had some considerable constructive Christian basics. These have been turned from with a relish. A sort of rearguard action, get rid of God from the schools, from creation, from salvation, from anything, everywhere, with silly talk of a cultural mandate. As if it really meant we were revolt against all our Christian foundations, which have given us so much peace and toleration and wisdom and understanding, because it's free and you don't have to do it, as Islam so differs here. You don't have to do it. Kindness and thoughtfulness and compassion, all inculcated. Now turning from it as though force of arms, of psychology, of ruinous philosophies, based on nothing, giving nothing, but confusion, were a grand fulfillment of this great old nation. Well, the Lord did come, and Christ did perform it. There was the performance. So we've seen some of the principles, we've looked at the practice, we've seen this performance, and now we reconsider the propulsion. I wonder sometimes about Russia. I don't want to second-guess Putin, but sometimes you can look at results and situations, and it would seem that he is seeking glory for Russia, greatness for Russia, intimidatory force for Russia, the consuming of the resource of other nations for Russia. It may be a name for himself, Putin the Great. I don't know. But he appears to be seeking an engulfing grandeur. I think far too little is realized and talked about in this race. One of the main motives in this race is glory. For your baseball star, for your pet musician, for your great dancer, for your great politician, for your great military leader, for your great nation, for yourself, for the memory of you, for the testimony of you, for what you've accomplished, in envy and striving, seeking to have glory, glory. It's natural. The human being is so built by what is glorious that he has an appetite to find where he came from. It is perfectly natural. It is perfectly good. But if you glory in yourself when you didn't make yourself, you're just silly. The fool, says the Proverbs, trusts in his own heart. The fool. Because it didn't make it. Because it has such limitations. Because of its condition. And those who imagine the perfection is sitting upon their fevered brows can reconsider. If you have rejected your Maker or ignored your Maker or turned from your Maker or listened to the abuse of the name of your Maker without warrant, which is the case, your guilt is like the Sargasso Sea with a seaweed and strange mysteries. It is a seething, humid morass of wickedness and corruption. To work for somebody and ignore him, to be made by something into something and to ignore it, is a sort of lie. It's a sort of rascally revolt. Sin! It's like a mountain, an engulfing mountain. And so we've looked at the performance, at the propulsion. Because of the sin, the propulsion is just what is needed. We've seen it and we'll see it again. 33:11 of Ezekiel. Never forget it. Never forget its past. As I live, God says this is as deep as his life. There is nothing deeper. There is nothing more fundamental, more vital to his being, which he esteems more highly. As I live, this is it. This is the core. This is the center. This is the criterion. As I live, says the Lord God. This is not a secretarial mistranscription. This is a statement. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. If you have, that's your decline. But that the wicked should turn from his way. If you haven't, that's your rebellion. And live. If you haven't come to that, you don't know life. They shall not see life, Christ says. You will never understand it. You'll be talking about survival of the fittest without defining what fitness is. You get some of the least fit people for anything coming to massive rule over nations where they sacrifice millions for a flick of the philosophy. Turn from your evil ways. Why should you die? Not only the house of Israel, but the soul that sins, it shall die. And so we have the propulsive force of the mercy and love of God thrusting through, bringing the truth, for there is no other way. If you're going to collide with reality, your condition is fatal. Then you have the pathological basis of which we've been looking a little, but let us look further. Let us look at Proverbs 14:16. A wise man departs from evil. Let's add to that. I left a bit out. A wise man fears and departs from evil. Oh, I'm afraid of nothing. I simply go, I have positive thinking, I have confidence in myself, I've built up my self-belief. Can you stop, please? I've built up my self-belief. Oh, he has to say it. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. Even in laughter the heart may soar. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 14:14. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. You got it? You can have it. No holidays, no refreshment, no elevation, nothing higher, nothing better, no development, no maturity, no consummation. Just take what you've got. But a good man will be satisfied from above. Where you were created, you'll be regenerated. Where you're regenerated, you'll be revived. Where you're revived, you'll be restored. Where you're restored, you'll have peace. Where you have peace, you'll have truth. Where you have truth, you'll have propulsive power with meaning as you serve God. You're going to serve somebody. The universe won't serve you. A servant of him who in meekness has had the mastery to deliver from misery instead of creating it. To serve anything else is mere servitude. So the pathological basis. It reminds me of Hosea 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. Called? The 10 plagues. The opening of the sea, the bringing of manna and water in the desert for hundreds of thousands of people, that was some call. God, I find, always gives what you need when you're doing what you're told. I have found that continually. Even if it's discipline. I mean, I see that other people need it. I don't see why I shouldn't. We can be disciplined for what we never thought of. We didn't realize it, and that was the worst of it, and so forth. But that's just one aspect. Devotion as well as discipline. Delight as well as constructive improvements. But as they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to the lords of nature and burned incense to carved images. The more they called, come on, come, follow the Lord. Don't follow idols, don't follow nature, don't worship other stuff that's been created, don't be ridiculous. Worship your Creator, come back to the Lord, look what He's done for you already, come on, don't wallow in the midst of your middle-aged spread, get on with life, come to the Lord, live, don't die, there's no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But the more they call, the prophets, the more they went, like some dogs, you call them, but they won't come. And the louder you are in your entreaties, the more they depart. A pathological basis. But then we come to the perfection of attainment as we look at elements in this. God, when he came to Israel, was going to bring them back to their land. He was going to come, be their shepherd, and bring them back in due course to the land. Verse 28 of Ezekiel 34, they shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one else shall make them afraid. I'll raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles any more. Verse 26, I'll make them and the places all round my hill a blessing, and I'll cause showers of blessing to come. In their season there shall be showers of blessing. Verse 22, therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey. I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall lead them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. So they're to be brought back to their land. Never again
to be the subject of other nations. They'd be brought back to the Messiah, never again to depart from his ministrations. The same applies to the Gentiles. They're to be brought back from their own alienation and godlessness. As Romans 1 tells us, man as such is engaged in holding down the truth like a wrestler. It's not just Israel. Israel was an exhibit and a place where Christ came to give the sacrifice for all and any. And through that he will again make manifest the oneness of sacrifice, the oneness of the place, the oneness of the meaning, the oneness of the purpose, and the fact that it's all detailed. It is all practical, like an experiment. It happened here at this time, and it was done in this way. Never shall this be forgotten. Philosophy will never nudge out the word of God. And so it will be, as in Isaiah 2, as in Micah 4. They'll be brought back, and God who delights in mercy, he will bring back so many, as in Revelation 7, they're like a multitude that can't be numbered, for though there may be few in a given generation, the number of generations and the times of revival mean that there will be a vast multitude. And we read of this. They shall be mine, says the Lord, on the day that I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. The perfection of attainment. It's all finished. The crop is in. The grain goes as harvest. Malachi 3:16. Remember that 3:16. We have so many 3:16s. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. Why? Because they're outraged, appalled, as we are. And the Lord listened. So pray. Pray for revival. Pray for your own revival, for your church's revival, for revival in the nation. Don't just sit down and accept the follies that Israel did and suffered for 1900 years while they awaited repentance as a nation. The Gentiles can do just as much in thwarting the grace of God by departing in contemptuous pseudo-superiority from their own basis. But in any generation, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And the Lord listened. Depends what you're saying. And heard them, so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Do you meditate on his name? Do you look at his word this way and that way? Do you look at it in the morning, in the evening? Do you consider it in the depths of the night? Do you reverentially tremble before it to find out its deeper meanings? They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve God. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all that do wickedly will be stubble. And the day is coming, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord, that will leave neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise, with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like store-fed calves. The Lord has his harvest. The truth has its destiny. The book of life has its beginning. Are you one? The way in, I am the door. The way out, he that believeth not. The wrath of God abides on him. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God, the way of Christ, the testimony of truth, the splendor of the spiritual sacrifice of Christ, the deletion of the guilt of sin available through that same Christ and his cross. We thank thee for the power of your Spirit, for the performance of your will in history, and for the underlying propulsion. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Turn! Turn. Amen.